Well, we're in the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah, at least for me, is or can be a reflection of what's going on in our society today. And we've seen several instances as we're going through Jeremiah that we can relate to modern day issues. Last Sunday, we had talked about the scriptures where Matthew had reached back into Jeremiah in chapter 31, verse 15, where it says, "The voice is heard in Ramah, lamentation, bitter weeping. Rachel's weeping for her children. She refuses to be comforted for her children because they are not." Just read through Jeremiah. We said, to us, it looks like it's a prophecy for a current time, Jeremiah. But Matthew, he reaches back and claims this prophecy for the time of Jesus, for Rachel weeping at the massacre of the children in Bethlehem at the time of Jesus' birth. So even the apostles can see things, revelations in the Old Testament that's pertaining to the gospel times. And we went on and looked at where God says, "For the Lord has created a new thing on earth, a woman protects a man," or "a woman surrounds a man," as a foreshadowing of the virgin birth, where Mary gave birth to our Lord and Savior. And we also looked at where God says He's going to make a new covenant with the house of Israel and Judah. And He's going to put law within them, and He'll write it upon their hearts. And again, it's a foreshadowing of the new covenant, the New Testament times, the new covenant Jesus is making. So we can see several foreshadowings of what is going to be happening in the future. And the whole book of Jeremiah, it is written to try to get the people's attention of the wrongs that they're doing, and they're turning their back on God and trying to get them to turn around so God won't punish them. But it's also a scripture of hope. Even though God says He's going to punish them, He says, "I'm going to restore you too." In other words, this is your punishment. Take your punishment like a man and then just go on. You know you deserve it. So go ahead and take it and go on, and things will be better. We can, and that is a principle that we see throughout the Bible. In the Bible, for Judaism, there is no prisons. There's no prisons in the Bible. We see prisons in Egypt where Joseph was imprisoned in Egypt. We see prisons in the New Testament under Roman rule, but within the nation of Israel, the God-worshipping people, there is no prison. No prison at all under Judaism. Because you're judged, you get your punishment, and then you go on. They don't put you in prison. Prison is not part of it. And the punishment is restitution. In other words, if you steal something, you pay it back. Plus, usually a fifth. Or if you commit a capital crime, they just kill you. It's over with. You go on. There's no appeals and all that kind of stuff. If you're found guilty, you just take care of business and then forget about it. Go on. You know, learn. You know, the rest of society is supposed to learn from that. And there's no use for prisons because the punishment or the restitution or whatever it is immediate, and then you go on. God, with the nation of Israel, He's long-suffering. He's not calling them to task. He's warning them and warning them and trying to get them to turn around. But when they are judged, then they make their restitution. And the restitution that Israel is going to make is what God... And God is not even asking for an extra fifth. That's required by the Levitical law. He's being real lenient with them. He's just requiring the 70 years that they owe Him for not letting the land lay fallow. You're going to be in bondage for 70 years so the land can lay fallow. He's just making them pay what they're due to pay to God. And Jeremiah's been trying to get this across to them all along, that the only thing God's looking for is obedience. If they're just being obedient to God, then God can bless them. If they're not being obedient to God, then God has to do something. He has to. So, that's sort of where we are right now. And Jeremiah's carrying on. Last Sunday, let's see. Jeremiah's in prison. And his future is uncertain at this time because Jerusalem is surrounded by the Babylonians. And we're picking up at verse 6 in Jeremiah chapter 32, verse 6. And we're having a strange situation here. Babylon is conquering the land. There's only about two or three cities that's not been overtaken yet. Jerusalem is one of them. They're surrounding Jerusalem, taking possession of the whole land there, and the things don't look too good for them. Israel's already been taken. Most of Judah's been taken. Just a few cities around Jerusalem has not been taken. And now we're coming to a situation with Jeremiah where we're talking about a field, property. Who cares about property when you're getting ready to be overthrown and carried off into bondage? Who cares about buying and selling property? God cares. Okay, verse 6 of chapter 32. Jeremiah said, "The word of the Lord came to me. Behold, Hanamel, the son of Shalom, your uncle, will come to you and say, 'Buy my field, which is at Anathoth, for the right of redemption by purchase is yours.' Then Hanamel, my cousin, came to me in the court of the guard, in accordance with the word of the Lord, and said to me, 'Buy my field, which is at Anathoth, in the land of Benjamin, for the right of possession and redemption is yours. Buy it for yourself.' Then I knew that this was the word of the Lord. And I bought the field at Anathoth from Hanamel, my cousin, and weighed out the money to him, 17 shekels of silver. I signed the deed, sealed it, got witnesses, and weighed the money on scales. Then I took the sealed deed of purchase containing the terms and conditions in the open copy, and I gave the deed of purchase to Baruch, son of Neriah, son of Maaseiah, in the presence of Hanamel, my cousin, in the presence of the witnesses who signed the deed of purchase, and in the presence of all the Jews, and in the presence of all the Jews who were sitting in the court of the guard. I charged Baruch in their presence, saying, 'Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, take these deeds, both this sealed deed of purchase and this open deed, and put them in an earthenware vessel, that they may last for a long time. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, houses and fields and vineyards shall be bought again in this land.'" Anathoth is, up north of Jerusalem. I don't know if it's on the map here or not. But it's north of Jerusalem. North of Jerusalem, probably already overrun by the Babylonians. And Jeremiah's cousin apparently had to sell the land because he got in financial debt, poor or something. He had to sell the land. The land is going to be restored if they follow God's laws in the year of Jubilee. It will be restored to the family. But in the meantime, somebody, a relative, and Jeremiah was a relative that was capable in the family, he could go repurchase that land from whoever bought it from his cousin. He had that right. The guy that bought the land from his cousin can't keep the land if somebody in the family wants to redeem it. He has to give it back for a, you know, whatever value it's left. You know, he purchased it from the year until the year of Jubilee, and if he kept it a year or two, then Jeremiah wanted to buy it back, then he'd pay that minus the year or so that the owner purchased it. Who cares? The Babylonians are there. They're overrunning the land. Anathoth has already probably been taken by the Babylonians. But God says, buy the land. And God is trying to make a point. And the point he's trying to make in verse 15, for thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, houses, fields, and vineyards shall be bought in this land. Shall again be bought in this land. So God's planning on restoring the whole Jewish Levitical law and everything about land, property, and stuff there eventually. So he tells Jeremiah, go ahead and buy it. This is supposed to be a message to the people. You know, we would say, you're stupid, you know. We're getting ready to be overrun by the enemy, and you're buying property that the enemy's occupying right now? What's in you? But Jeremiah is following God, and God's trying to make a point that he is going to restore the land to Israel. Verse 16, after I'd given the deed of purchase to Baruch, son of Neriah, I prayed to the Lord, saying, Ah, Lord God, it is thou who hast made the heavens and the earth by thy great power and by thy outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for thee, who showest steadfast love to thousands, but doth require guilt of fathers to the children after them. O great and mighty God, whose name is the Lord of hosts, great is the counsel, mighty indeed, whose eyes are open to all ways of men, rewarding every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. Thou hast shown signs and wonders in the land of Egypt to this day, in Israel, and among all mankind, and hast made thee a name as at this day. Thou didst bring thy people Israel out of the land of Egypt with signs and wonders, and with a strong hand and outstretched arm, and with great terror. Thou gavest them this land, and thou, which thou dost swear to their fathers to give them a land flowing with milk and honey, and they entered and took possession of it. But they did not obey thy voice, or walk in thy law. They did nothing of all thou didst command them to do. Therefore thou hast made all this evil come upon them. Behold, the siege mounds have come up to the city to take it. Because of the sword and the famine and the pestilence, the city is given into the hands of the Chaldeans who are fighting against it. What thou didst speak has come to pass, and behold, thou seest it. Yet thou, O Lord God, hast said to me, buy the field for money, and get witnesses, though the city is given into the hands of the Chaldeans. The word of the Lord came to me, Jeremiah, behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is anything too hard for me? Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I'm giving this city into the hands of the Chaldeans, into the hands of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and he shall take it. The Chaldeans who are fighting against the city shall come and set this city on fire and burn it, and houses on whose roofs incense has been offered to Baal, and drink offerings have been poured out to other gods to provoke me to anger. For the sons of Israel and the sons of Judah have done nothing but evil in my sight from their youth. The sons of Israel have done all by the work of their hands, says, have done nothing but provoke me to anger by the work of their hands, says the Lord. This city has aroused my anger and wrath from the day it was built to this day, so that I will remove it from my sight because of all the evil and all the sons of Israel and sons of Judah which they did to provoke me to anger. Their kings and their princes, their priests and their prophets, the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. They have turned to me their back and not their face, and though I have taught them persistently, they did not listen to receive instruction. They set up their abominations in the house which is called by my name to defile it. They built the high places of Baal in the valley of the son of Hinnom to offer up their sons and daughters to Molech, though I did not command them, nor did it enter into my mind that they should do this abomination to cause Judah to sin. God's mad. Jeremiah understands. Jeremiah understands that God has done miracles in the past for Israel, and he's told the people what they have to do to stay in his good graces. The people have ignored it, so God is taking action. But even though God's taking action, he's still telling the people, I still love you, I'm still going to restore you. That's just like taking our kids out behind the woodshed and just wearing them out and then telling them you love them. And they don't believe it right then, you know. They don't believe it right then. You know, my daddy beat me, you know. He don't love me, he beat me. And he don't know, I mean, he realizes later when he grows up what it's all about. He just don't have the maturity at that time. And the same with Israel. Israel don't have the spiritual maturity at this time to understand what's going on. They think God doesn't love them. He's turned his back on them. He's punishing them for the sins of their fathers. You know, we didn't do anything. Our fathers got us into this mess. No. They're just as guilty as their father is. And God is carrying out the punishment against them. But at the same time he's punishing them, he's trying to tell them he loves them. And he's going to restore them. And you cannot restore somebody until you get rid of whatever is between you. And to get rid of that thing that's between you, there's some kind of restitution or restoration or something has to take place. Some price has to be paid. And their payment is 70 years in bondage. You know, when you give a kid cuts up and you know it makes you angry, you give him a whipping. I mean, the right kind of parent, when they're doing that and they do it in love, then the situation's taken care of, it's supposed to go back to normal, the relationship's restored, and you go on. That's what God's doing.
Since anger is used so many times right in here, is anger in itself a sin?
No. God gets angry.
The lack of control of anger is a sin.
It's a lack of control and what you get angry at. Sometimes what you get angry at is a sin, even if you don't do anything. You can harbor anger in your heart and it can be a sin. But you can also harbor anger in your heart and it can be holy and righteous. It depends on the circumstances of that anger and what you're angry at and what actions you take based on that anger. All of us as Christians should be angry at our current situation in the United States. We should be angry. And that anger should instill in us some action.
I don't know where the verse is, but it tells us to be angry and sin not.
Right. We should be angry for the right reasons. You know, anger is a motivating emotion a lot of times.
Take your anger in prayer.
Mm-hmm. I think we should be disgusted. Not angry, just disgusted the way that we allow TV to rule our lives, and I'm just not happy about it.
This is so interesting. Billy Graham, had an article this week about anger. Uh-huh. And he said that Christians should be
Anger was a sin.
I disagree.
He's got a short column to put all that in.
I didn't read all of it. I read part of it and stopped. Yeah.
I said that can't be anger in itself.
The Bible tells us God gets angry. Yeah. The Bible tells us God gets angry.
Jesus threw the tables aside.
Yeah. Jesus got angry. But he is angry for the right reason. And his actions were righteous actions.
Your motive is a big thing.
Yeah.
Anger or anything else.
You go to all out the church. Play a ball.
But he lists several things that they're doing. And one of the things he's talking about they're doing is offering up their sons and daughters to the god Molech. And what they're doing, they're burning their sons and daughters to the god Molech, looking to appease that pagan god for their own benefits. And that's nothing different from what we're doing nowadays with abortion. You know, we're looking at our financial situation, our social situation, and we choose to offer up a child instead of allowing that child to be born and be a child of God. So we're just as guilty in society as the Israelites were in their day about offering up our children.
You know, another thing I noticed, even when I read it, before you read it, about the Chaldeans fighting against the city and they're setting it on fire, burning the roofs of the houses where they worship Baal.
Mm-hmm.
They're getting rid of everything.
Mm-hmm. Fire is supposed to be a purifying agent in the Bible. And that's one of the reasons of the lake of fire is supposed to be a purifying agent. And in the book of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego is thrown in a fiery furnace. They were not scorched, singed, whatever, because they were pure. Fire had no effect on them when they went through the fire. And that's the kind of spiritual maturity that we should be striving for. That we're not afraid of any fire like that. The lake of fire is where all the the Satan and his demons, and eventually those who are judged to go to the lake of fire are thrown. And the problem with the lake of fire is because our soul is eternal soul. It doesn't cease to exist. Those that die, I guess you'd say committed to evil, you can't consume the soul in fire, so it's destined to be eternally in fire, trying to purify something that can't be purified. That's my take on it. The Bible don't exactly say that. It's just my take on it. Okay, continue in verse 36. Now, therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning the city of which you say, it is given to the hand of the king of Babylon by sword, by famine, by pestilence. Behold, I will gather them from all the countries to which I drove them in my anger and my wrath and in great indignation. I will bring them back to this place, and I will make them dwell in safety. They shall be my people, and I will be their God. And I will give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me forever, for their own good and for the good of their children after them. I will make with them an everlasting covenant that I will not turn away from doing good to them. And I will put the fear of me in their hearts, that they may not turn from me. I will rejoice in doing them good, and I will plant them in this land in faithfulness and with all my heart and all my soul. For thus says the Lord, just as I brought all this great evil upon this people, so I'll bring upon them all the good that I promised them. Fields shall be bought in this land, which you're saying, it is a desolation without man or beast. It is given to the hands of the Chaldeans. Fields shall be bought for money. Deeds shall be signed and sealed and witnessed in the land of Benjamin, in the places about Jerusalem, in the cities of Judah, in the cities of the hill country, in the cities of the Shephelah, in the cities of Negev. For I will restore their fortune, says the Lord. He's punishing them, but he's giving them hope. And one of the things he's saying, I will give them one heart and one way. And the heart he's going to give them, the Hebrew word, lab, L-E-B, it's pronounced lab, I think. Hebrew word for heart doesn't mean the physical heart, like some of the translations of the Bible means your physical heart. It means the inner man, the mind, the will, the moral character, or the understanding. That's the meaning of the Hebrew word. And that same word, that same heart word, it first appears in Genesis. Genesis chapter 3, verse 24, I think. Genesis 3:24. No, that's a different. Where did I write it down? I thought I wrote it down. I didn't write it down. There's something else I'm looking at. Come on, what'd I do with it? See, Genesis 6:5, maybe. Yeah, Genesis 6:5. I didn't write it down, but I remembered it, okay. Genesis 6:5, this is the first time this Hebrew word appears in the Bible as heart. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination and thoughts of his heart, same heart it's talking about in Jeremiah, was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he made man on earth, and it grieved him to his heart, same heart in Hebrew. So the heart is talking about with God is the same heart is talking about man. Man's heart can be evil or it can be righteous. God says he's going to give us one heart. The kind of heart he wants to give us is the kind of heart that he has. And he says, I'm going to give you one way. That makes me think of John 14:6, where Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. So to me, this is hinting at also the promise that God has given us of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. One heart, in one way. The heart God wants to give us is the same kind of heart that He has. And He wants to give us a new covenant, an everlasting covenant that we can take advantage of. All of us can take advantage of by accepting Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior. Okay, any comments or questions on chapter 32? Okay, chapter 33. This is another promise of restoration to Israel. You know, it makes you wonder if Zedekiah, the king of Judah and the prominent king in Jerusalem, when he asked Jeremiah, you know, what should he do? And Jeremiah tells him, so just surrender. He said, no, I can't do that, you know. Can't surrender to the enemy. All these promises God's making, you know, it seems like that would somehow sink in to where it would make sense to just surrender and go into captivity peacefully and do your time and then be restored. Because God is telling them over and over again, He's going to restore them. Telling them all different kind of ways He's going to restore them. He wants to restore them. He loves them. So chapter 33 is another time He says He's going to restore them. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah a second time while he was still shut up. Now, he is shut up in something like a prison. It's not a prison per se, but he's being confined because they don't want him prophesying to the people. He's stirring up things. He's making people question the leadership in the city. So they're going to lock Jeremiah up to where nobody can hear his prophecies. So he's locked up in the king's court here. Not a real prison, just confined, so you can't prophesy to the people. While he was shut up in the court of the guard, thus says the Lord who made the earth, the Lord who formed it and established it, the Lord is His name. Call to me, this is what the Lord's saying, call to me and I will answer you and will tell you great and hidden things which you have not known. For thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning the houses of this city and the houses of the kings of Judah, which were torn down to make a defense against the siege mounds and before the sword. The Chaldeans are coming in to fight and to fill them with dead bodies of men whom I will smite in my anger and my wrath. For I have hidden my face from the city because of all their wickedness. Behold, I will bring it to health and healing. I will heal them and reveal to them the abundance of prosperity and security. I will restore the fortunes of Judah and the fortunes of Israel and rebuild them as they were at first. I will cleanse them from all the guilt of their sin against me. And I'll forgive all their guilt of their sin and rebellion against me. And this city shall be to me a name of joy, a praise, and a glory for all the nations of the earth who shall hear of the good that I do for them. They shall fear and tremble because of all the good and all the prosperity I will provide for it. Don't make sense right now. The Chaldeans are knocking on the gate. They've tore down their buildings, broken up furniture and stuff like that to build the wall higher because they're building siege mounds to go over the wall. They're doing everything in their power to keep the Chaldeans out. But God says they're coming in. And they're going to massacre a whole bunch of people because of your resistance. But I will restore you. After you've paid the price, after you've made restitution for what you owe me, there's a price to be paid. You have to pay that price before our relationship can be restored. After that price is repaid, our relationship will be restored, and you'll be a prosperous city again. You'll be blessed by me. But you have to provide that restitution for your sins. You have to make it right with me. Verse 8 says, I will cleanse them from all the guilt of their sin against me. The way He cleanses them is by receiving that restitution. The 70 years they're going to pay Him in exile. They pay Him those 70 years, their sins cleansed, done away with. Then a relationship can be restored. Verse 10. Thus says the Lord, in this place of which you say is a waste without man or beast, in the cities of Judah, in the streets of Jerusalem that are desolate without man or inhabitant or beast, there shall be heard again the voice of myrrh and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom, the voice of the bride, the voices of those who sing as they bring thank offerings to the house of the Lord. Give thanks to the Lord of hosts, for the Lord is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. For I will restore the fortune of the land as at first, says the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, in this place which is waste, without man or beast, in all the cities, there shall be again habitation of shepherds resting their flocks, in the cities of the hill country, in the cities of Shephelah, in the cities of Negev, in the land of Benjamin, the places about Jerusalem, in the cities of Judah. Flocks shall again pass under the hands of the one who counts them, says the Lord. The flocks will pass under the hands of the one who counts them. The flock would go through a little stall, and you'd count. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. That's the Lord's. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. That's the Lord's. That's what they're talking about. People will again tithe to the Lord out of their material possessions. That is another thing that we get in trouble with God over. Because God, throughout the Bible, He asked for His portion, and we don't give God His portions, and somehow, some way, God gets His portion. Either we give it up front, or we pay later. But God gets His portion.
What did God do with His portion back then?
It went to the Levitical priest, and it was running the... It provided the subsistence to the priest. It provided the operation of the temple. It provided for the widows and the orphans. It basically was the welfare system for a whole society and ran the religious system. It was a, for lack of a better word, a religious tax on the people to take care of society. And we... in the United States, used to do that years ago. And when the church fell down in their responsibilities to take care of the disadvantaged in society, the state tried to take it over, and we see where that went. We see where that went. We'll pick up there next Sunday. That's verse 14. Pick up at verse 14, chapter 33 next Sunday. Let's close with a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we pray that You'll continue to unfold Your Scriptures before us. Help us to understand that part of Your desire, Your desired will for us, is that we be obedient to Your commandments. And help us to understand that You want to bless Your children just like we want to bless our children. But oftentimes it's because of our disobedience that we are not receiving Your blessings. As we go in Your house now, Lord, we pray that all our words and deeds will be to glorification Your name. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.